Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 30, as we pick up where we left off last week in our study through 2 Samuel, which is really pretty much, even though it's 2 Samuel, it's pretty much a book about King David. And last week we saw that King David's son by adultery died, came down sick and died. And right after he died, David rejuvenates himself and I think went into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that he had set up with the ark, and communed with God and asked for forgiveness. And then we saw that Joab had reached the breach point of the city of the Ammonites, and David joined in the battle to wipe out the Ammonite city that had tried to wage war against Israel because they refused peace. And that's where we pick up our story today, where we're going to also see the continuing effects of sin. And I guess our lesson learned here is to always have it in our mind, again, kind of based on the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, that sin always has consequences. Sin can condemn our soul, even as Christians. It's not going to condemn us. We're still righteous in the eyes of God, but it has consequences. So it's good to stay away from it, just for no other reason than that. You know, to the extent that God gives us the wisdom and strength to remember, it advertises itself as being fulfilling, enjoyable, but it brings death and consequences. 2 Samuel 12:30 is about King David and Joab's army conquered the Ammonites, and they put the king of Ammon's crown on David's head. In verse 30, its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks, turned them into slaves. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. The survivors were turned to slaves. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So they're now under burden. They're doing tribute to Israel. And the thing that we have to realize is that at this time, truly, Israel is living in peace. And along with peace, think of all the royal family. What is the royal family all involved with when there's not peace? They're involved in war, involved in defending the country, working to get ready. Next battle, next time the enemy is going to come over the hill and try and besiege a city of Israel. And you're always thinking about the attacks of the enemy and how you're going to thwart them and how you're going to save your people. But right now, you can look around the horizon from Israel. David has completely defeated all the enemies of Israel. They're all licking their wounds, having to recover from the decimation of their people. And so what happens in leisure? What happens when things are going really well? People fall into sin, and they lay around and look for something immoral to do, which is what's going to happen to David's family. Again, the history of the world, and it's even documented by secular people, a people will pull together for really a spiritual revival. And then a lot of the problems that they had go away. They're given prosperity, and they're given then free time. And then the people use that prosperity and free time upon their own lusts. They fall into moral decay and then into slavery. And we're in the very end of that moral decay, about to go into slavery, because we have been idle. We have taken all the peace, all the wealth, all the blessings, and we've turned it, Americans, Western society has turned it to worship the creation rather than the Creator, worshiping the things of the flesh instead of the Creator. And we're going to see that when you do that, bad things happen, and that's what happens in David's family. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, after this, Absalom, and we're going to review who Absalom is here in a moment, but remember in your mind for the next several chapters, he is the son of a foreign woman. Who was the daughter of the king of Geshur, north of Syria. So one of the things that David did in sin, besides committing adultery with Bathsheba, was that he married a foreign woman, which God's law said don't do. That's going to have consequences that we're going to see for several chapters. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, who is the heir to the throne, he is the oldest son of David. The son of David loved her. We're going to come back to what that those last words, two words mean, loved her, in a minute. But let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2, for a refresher of the sons of David that were born to him at Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. Hebron was where David was for about 7 years, while Saul and Saul's son, or actually while Saul's son was, you know, running around. David was king of the south. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. So he, by, you know, royal families throughout the world, whoever was the firstborn is the one that's the rightful heir to the throne. That's going to be really important. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second was Chileab, which we, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, never mentioned again. And he probably died at some time before it really became an issue of who's going to be king. The third is Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, a Gentile country north of Syria. It was probably an arranged marriage for the purpose of diplomatic relations with the king of Geshur when Syria was really still a power to be reckoned with by Israel. And so, you know, monarchies often throughout the history of the world will marry daughters and sons so that the grandchildren are in that other nation. Why fight anymore? It's a way. It was a way of making peace. Because you come here in war with me, you're going to kill your grandchildren. And so it was what they did. It's what David did. It's going to have its consequences. Whenever we sin against God, because God said, do not marry foreign women. And I think that some of Absalom's attitude comes from the fact that he had a mother from a Gentile country. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, will be very important later on. He's the one that tries to take the throne from Solomon, who is the tenth son of David. So actually Solomon takes over, but he's the tenth son of David. And you can find that out in, you know, Samuel, matching this chapter with Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5. And then the fifth was Shemaiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, it goes on from there. But the key people are Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Now, if we do assume that Chileab in verse 3 died because he's never mentioned again, then what does that make Absalom? It makes him second. You know, if something were to happen to Amnon, then Absalom becomes then the crown prince in David's stead. He's the heir to the throne if something happens to Amnon. Keep that in mind. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And it's so important to teach our children, especially our girls, to really never let the word, Mom and Dad, he said he loved me. To find out, how did he mean that word loved? Because we're going to find out Amnon has no real deep love for Tamar. What does he have? He has lust. He lusts after Tamar. We're going to find out in the story. And in the Greek language, it was pretty easy to communicate when you were trying to tell somebody you love. You know, I eros you. That would have been what he really does. You know, eros is where we get erotic. It means I love you for how you appeal to me. And then there's phileo. I phileo love you. You're my friend. I agape you. I have self-sacrificing love for you. I would lay down my life for you. I would protect you. I would honor you with my life. And so you know, as parents and young girls that are still single, we would tell them, make sure that when somebody says they love you, you ask them, what did you mean by that? What Greek word would you use? Would you say, you agape me? Okay, maybe we can talk. If you said, I eros you, get out of my life. Or my dad's going to be all over you. And that's the way we should be as fathers. We should be sitting our children down and telling them with this story. I've told many a father who starts to have their children being enamored with some guy that, you know, tells them sweet nothings. Go read them this story and make sure that they really love your daughter. Make your daughter understand that if it's this kind of love, they're going to have a miserable future. So, Amnon, verse 2, was so distressed over his sister, half-sister actually, that Tamar, his half-sister Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So, what's really going on? I mean, he's sick. He's not eating. I so lust that I can't get it out of my mind. Isn't that the way sin is sometimes? And you can't get lust out of your life. And I'm sure it was inspired by the peace and the idleness that was there. I think it was also inspired by the devil, by demons. And again, why? Because actually, again, what was David told by Nathan the prophet? This thing that you have done with Bathsheba, it's going to affect your family. The sword is going to devour your family. Why? Because he set a precedent. David set a precedent as the father of the household. And so then a kid, you know, full of hormones, has a half-sister, and all of a sudden he goes, yeah, you know, I could just be immoral with her. And what could anybody do? I'm heir to the throne. And what's dad going to say? What's dad going to tell me? You can't, you shouldn't, you whatever. What happened to him? If he tells me the law says that if you do such a thing, then you should be stoned to death, I'd say, well, dad, what? How come you're still alive? How come you didn't call for a stoning party for you? And all this stuff, that, see, the consequence isn't so much that Satan makes people do things, it's just Satan knows how to stir the mind. And that's why it's so important for us to not be, you know, parents that say, do as I tell you, not as I do. We should tell our children, you can watch what I do. And you can, you know, I know, and we practice, there's no hidden places in our home when the kids were growing up. It's not like we're being one way with the church people when we go to church, another way in our home. They're not going to find anything. They're not going to find immorality laying around in the house. And I think that if somebody could find something immoral in your house, you have truly invited spiritual powers into your house. And those spiritual powers can do damage and stir things up, stir people into just having this obsession. Well, this obsession that he can't get over with is going to cost him his life. And actually, it's going to cost the lives of many people. And that's the nature of sin, isn't it? It costs a lot. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. He's a very crafty, two-faced, evil, wicked man. But he's crafty. And we're going to see that he's very corrupt. And we can also see that David, the royal palace, is full of nepotism. David's brother has this crafty Jonadab that's able to go around and help people out with how to be corrupt. And so without regard to character, and once again, it's why there's laws against nepotism in certain job situations, because there's a propensity to elevate somebody just because they're your relative without any consideration of character. What we should do in the church, in your families, whatever else, there should be an elevation based on fear of God. David should have seen this guy as a snake in the grass for what he was and said, I don't care if you're my brother's son. Get out of the royal palace and go get a job. You know, out there in the fields, do something. Because you sit around here and just scheme with your mind, you're going to create problems for the family and for the kingdom. And that's exactly what he does. And he said to him, this crafty, wicked, two-faced guy, Jonadab, And he said to him, Amnon, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to her, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, if he was a wise man instead of a crafty man, what would he have said to Amnon? Don't even think about it. What is wrong with you? She's your half-sister. The law of Moses in Leviticus 18:8 says, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You are not allowed to have anything to do with a half-sister. That was the law of God. That's what a wise man would have said. God's word says you better not do that. You better get over it. In fact, instead of just sitting around, laying around, lusting and enjoying the internet or, you know, reading magazines or DVDs and stuff and wasting your time, go do something spiritual. Read your Bible. Do something for God. Get on your knees and make sure you even know God instead of just playing Christianity or playing Israel, and find out what God wants you to do and do it, because be warned, you step into that pit, you will die. That's what he should have said. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. So Satan's, and again, I think Satan's being allowed to stir up this guy and brought Jonadab, the crafty, not wise person, into his life. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. A lie to deceive her, to set her up. Scheming to set her up. And she's going to be clueless. She's going to think, oh, my half-brother wants me to make him some food. I'll go do that. And naivety and being simple, simply thinking that nobody would even think of such evil, that because he's obviously said nice things to her, her guard is down, she's going to fall into the trap. Then Amnon lay down, pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him, without asking, why do you want her? And you know, this is the other thing, guys. We live in a dangerous world for our girls. And we better be ever so watchful. And when some guy comes to the door and says, I want to take your daughter out to eat at a restaurant, really? Why? And how is this going to go down? How are we going to watch this? What is your intent? In fact, it's an absolute epidemic of young girls being stolen away and sold into sex slavery in this country. And the whole West Coast is one big corridor of this happening it's being so prevalent that Dan Rather did a special recently, like a year ago, on a CBS special about it. And I remember I heard about it at a pastor's conference, and then I Googled the news article and watched it. And they actually went to this mother who had lost her daughter into the sex slave trade in Portland. And they said, this young man, you know, smooshed my daughter. And we did. We brought him in, and you better not hurt our daughter. And he looked, and she goes, and you know what? He looked at me with a look that I didn't understand until now. It was a look of, you can't even imagine what we have planned for your daughter. And so she loves this boyfriend who loves her so much. And so she starts to turn against her parents. You don't want me to have fun. You don't want me to have a life. You're too controlling, et cetera, et cetera. And she runs off with a guy. And now she became, you know, he's the pimp of her life. And she is just completely enslaved in the trade. And then they interview police officers that say, you know, all these drug dealers are turning away from that. That's not where the money's at. I mean, turning away from drugs, because the money's in figuring out how to abduct young girls and turn them into slaves. And the wrath of God is going to fall upon our country. And I say this again because God looks at every single woman that's being, you know, treated that way because of the immorality that's in our nation. Every single baby that's born, everything else. And we sit there and we think, okay, we're up on this debt crisis. People are saying we could have 100% inflation. People are saying that, you know, half the country is going to be unemployed and all this other stuff that's going to happen. And we say, why? Because of this. Because of the oppression of children, of women, of sin that's rampant in our country and is destroying the lives of so many people that are crying out in the night, God, why? Well, in the case of that girl, why? She didn't listen to her parents. She didn't believe her. She didn't honor her parents that it might go well with you. She didn't know the Word of God. Her parents might not have given her the Word of God to really ground her, that this is a trap that Satan's trying to put on you. David didn't ask the question. He didn't demand an answer. He said, okay, I'll let you go there, but you know what? I'm going to have one of my servants. They're going to go with you. And they're going to make sure that my daughter is protected while you're there and that no one would speak any rumors about you. We're going to send a chaperone to make sure everything's okay. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. And then he basically said, except you, Tamar. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. Now, hey, nobody's looking. I sent everybody out. I'm the crown prince. I like you. I love you. Lust you. Why don't you join me in sin? Well, she's obviously more honorable than he is, because she's going to say no way and is going to resist him. But again, what had David done? Basically the same thing. You know, he sent his servants to Bathsheba and said, hey, servants, go tell Bathsheba that I noticed her when I was up on my roof. And why don't tell her just come over to my house and we'll have coffee together. And she did. She went. And so again, what has Amnon gotten but an example from his father and one of his father's wives? But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Why? Because according to the law, rape is a sin punishable by death. But what's a prince to the throne? Is he going to get away with it? Yep, he's going to get away with it, especially if his father is not going to be able to deal with it. And this is what's so important too for us as fathers, you know, wives, pastors, elders of churches, everything else. As soon as we fall into a sin area, it minimizes or maybe even drastically eliminates our ability to deal with sin in the sphere of influence that we're supposed to. Does everybody see that? I mean, think of what would David see if David really would have dealt with this, and we'll cover this actually in a minute. If he would have really have dealt with it, I mean, it would have caused quite a stir, because he had gotten away with it in a way and had been forgiven. But so you set in motion this corruption within the family. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. No such thing has been done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? A good lesson again for you girls. Men suffer little from immorality. Women suffer terribly, especially if chastity is a value. You know, when I was growing up, it was still a big deal. I mean, it was talked about among my peers, whether people were virgins, whether they were holding on to being virgins. And it was still bad to not be a virgin. And now that kind of cultural restraint is nearly gone. And what she's saying is, well, how could I hide my shame? And technically, we're going to see, she never is able to marry. Doesn't affect the guys too much, but you girls, be wary. Be wary of when guys say, I love you. Be wary when they're setting you up. It's easy for them. They don't have many consequences. You have much more to lose. And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. If you speak to the king, he'll let me be your wife, even though that would be against the law of God. But she's saying, but that would be better than for you to rape me right now, than for you to get me into immorality. Just talk to the king. At least make it somewhat legit instead of just forcing yourself. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And again, since she was in the city, if she did not scream out, which she may have done, but the others were all ordered to be out of the way, then she would be guilty also. And it's not adultery. So according to the law of God, they should have been married, except for the fact according to the law of God, they can't be married. And so it would have been a complicated thing. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. Hated her because she refused him. Hated her because that is the way of sin. I must have. I must have that thing I can't afford. I must, I must, I must. And then you get it. And you get the first bill and you hate it. Isn't that the way sin is? Sin is you gotta. And then it's like it didn't really bring joy to my life. Why? And then you have a hatred. Another thing that this is why this story is so important for everybody. Both boys and girls should be raised by their father teaching them this story. Don't be Amnon, and don't fall into the trap that Tamar fell into. Keep yourself from the wicked men that are out there. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. The heir to the throne is a wicked and cruel man. Raised by a father who was not wicked. I mean, he fell into sin. He was obviously a sinful man of passion also, but he wasn't a wicked man. He was a loving man. He loved God. He wanted to do what God told him to do. And he would have had that demeanor in his household. He would have been communicating it to his children to the extent that he had time with them. And this is just another indication that just because you love God doesn't mean your kids are going to want to. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly because she would never wear a robe of virginity again. And, you know, that robe for a royal daughter to wear the robe of virginity means someday I am saving myself and someday a man of very high integrity is going to ask my dad for my hand in marriage. And I'm going to be offering him something that a woman is the most precious thing a woman can offer. I'm going to offer that I have never been with a man. And that is a very precious thing. And then that man is going to appreciate that, and I'm going to have a happy marriage. And see, that is all lost. She lost it all. And in that culture of that day, you're not even going to get a man of low integrity. The Bible doesn't say, but she may have stayed single the rest of her life as a virtuous woman because of the evil of a man. Girls should be brought up with a sincere devotion to maintaining their virginity until they are married. And then warned, should they be like Tamar, they will suffer. by allowing themselves to get in that position or by willingly doing so. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" You know, he comes in and she's ripped her robe. She's got ashes on her head. He's probably already aware that there's this thing. You know, do Amnon and Tamar have a thing together? So it's already common knowledge. Did he rape you? Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And then she would have said, "Yes, brother, he did this and this and this." And then he says, "But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." Now, did he really mean that? No. He is also very wicked. And he is already plotting, "I'm going to kill my brother. But for me to kill the heir to the throne is not going to be easy. So I'm going to act like, who cares? My sister gets raped by the crown prince. I'm not going to let that bother me so much. And I'm going to have the heir that there is no problem. And then when I get a chance, I'm going to kill him." And that's what he's doing. Verse 21, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And he was seeing the consequence." And I'm sure David said, "Oh God, you promised me. I mean, you cursed me. Nathan the prophet said that these things were going to affect my family because of my sin." And he would have so struggled with wanting to discipline the heir to the crown. But how? "You don't get to be king." "Why, Dad? You get to be king." "You're going to be disciplined." "Why, Dad? You weren't disciplined." Just think of the grief. And again, this is to put into our minds the fear of the Lord. That we would realize that sins as fathers, mothers, pastors, elders can have such a consequence. Verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, acted like nothing had happened. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So wouldn't talk to him, but didn't say anything good or bad. He's being two-faced because he has a plan. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." Now, it's obvious from this that David, within his family, maintained, being a shepherds were still part of his family. And down in the southern part of Israel, that's what you did. Northern part of Israel is harvesting. Southern part of Israel is more of the shepherding. And he's saying, hey, it's shearing sheep is like harvesting grain. It's you get money, you get paid. It's party time. It's like you rejoice in the fact that your sheep have produced all this wool. You're harvesting it. It's a time of joy for shepherds and their families. It's payday. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go down now. Let us not all go now, lest we burden you, be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and blessed him. So David's saying, don't invite us all. That's going to be an expensive dinner. We got a lot of kings and their wives and their kids or whoever else. Don't take us all. That'd be huge. Then Absalom said, if not everybody's going to come, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. What do you mean? He's the heir to the throne. If I can't have you, then might as well get the heir to the throne to enjoy, the fleecing of the flock, cutting the wool off of the sheep. Sheep shearing. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, meaning what? No. He's drunk. Man, it always ends up bad when you get drunk. This time it's going to kill him. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, drunk, And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Now, think about this. Was David a warrior? Yes. David was a warrior. You know, he survived all those battles fighting. Do you think that if you're the heir of the throne, you know how to war? You bet. David would have taught him personally, would have taught Amnon personally how to use the sword and how to be a warrior. Does Absalom know that? Yes. So what does he do? Gets his brother drunk out of his mind. So that when he tells his servants to go and fight him, that Amnon is unable to take the sword and to fight. And he tells his servants, you're not going to get in trouble because you are my bodyguards. You're my traveling bodyguards for third in line, if the second brother is still alive. And I'm going to order you, and you do what I order you to do. And if anything comes down, it's going to be on me, not on you. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. Again, at least they're obeying the law by being on mules instead of horses. You know, and all these guys getting on mules, going down the road running because they see their brother had just been speared through or, you know, hit with a sword or whatever, and they're all fleeing. Bummer way to end a drunken party, wouldn't you think? Why? Because, and I think because why would they run? They could have expected the same thing. This is Absalom, a third in line, maybe second in line, who just killed first in line and were his other competition. He could be on one big plan to murder us all, because he's been kind of the guy that's on the outs anyway, because he's not pure blood Israeli. He's got a little bit of Gentile blood in him. They probably treated Absalom as a relative outsider and shouldn't have been third in line because he's not really of Israel. The consequence of marrying somebody that's a Gentile when David was told not to. And it came to pass while they were on their way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. And it was probably somebody saw Amnon being, you know, run through with a sword, and bam, he just books it thinking, Absalom's going to kill them all and I'm going to be the first to get to the king and tell him. So he didn't stick around to see what was happening. He just told the king that they were all dead. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, remember Jonadab, the clever one? Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. How does he know? How does he know that only Amnon is dead? He knows because somehow he got word that that was Absalom's plan for the 2 years he's been plotting to do it. Now, this Jonadab was the one that told Amnon, this is how you could get your sister, your half-sister. Go do it. I'm your buddy. And then when Amnon's buddy knows that Absalom's trying to kill him, does he warn Amnon? No. Does he warn David? No, because he's corrupt and two-faced. And again, the moral of the story, how much should we put in trust in people? How much should we put trust in your best buddy friend? Nothing. You should put no trust in any human vehicle unless they're pointing you to obedience to Jesus, because then they're a true friend. If you ever have a friend that is pointing you away from true devotion to Jesus, they are not your friend. And they will turn on you in a second if they get a chance. And that's exactly what they did here. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He knew that. He counseled Amnon on how to Amnon's half-sister. And now he knows about the assassination plot and lets it happen. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. put me on CNN, that, you know, put me on the head of the news. I was right. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and the king and all of his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahad, king of Geshur, which, you know, same as David had run to Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. The king David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. You know, I'm sure David would have thought, you know what? Amnon was really a bad guy anyway. He was probably comforted by the fact I was really struggling, as Solomon would say later on in Ecclesiastes. You know, God gave me great wisdom to build this nation, and I look around at my kids that I have to leave it to, and say, it's all vanity. That our kids are, you know, Solomon would say, my kids can't handle it. It's vanity. And David was probably saying it was vanity that Amnon was going to be the crown prince to the throne. He was comforted, but he was grieved. So we'll conclude with reminding ourselves of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. So turn there real quick. This is what Nathan the prophet told David when Nathan confronted David about his sin that he had been blind to up till this point. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. This is God speaking to David through Nathan. Because you've despised God and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. That's coming in a future chapter because of Absalom. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Does sin have consequences? Yeah. Yeah. Our children learn pretty easily when we say, don't touch the stove. And they go, wow, rebellion against my father has consequences. I don't think I want to do that. Other sins, we think sin doesn't really have the same burning effect as when we touch the stove, but it does. And may the Lord help us. And may the Lord help us also when we do fall into sin, to remember the grace and mercy of our God, who keeps us cleansed and washed in sin. But let that grace and mercy, as Paul would say, he goes, because of God's grace and mercy, should we go sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. Because how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? We should realize that every time we touch sin, there's going to be consequences. God's grace is good, but we're supposed to die to it. We're supposed to hate it and turn away from it and keep serving Jesus until he comes. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to truly walk in accordance with your precious commandments, because they're good for us, Lord. And they were intended to simplify life and to allow us to be a stronger witness for you, and to be protected from the devil who's walking around seeking who he can devour. That God, you would keep us from the wicked one, keep us from our own sinful flesh, Lord, by opening our eyes through the power of your word to let us see sin for what it is, a deadly snake ready to bite. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. No.
prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Amen. Well, let us depart and be a sanctuary for our Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless.